To study the Word as we do every Sunday morning. Again, we've now fourth week here in Galatians 2:20. Again, Thursday nights we survey the Scriptures, and we're in Galatians right now, and we take a verse or two on Sunday mornings, take a little deeper look, look into it a little more and search it out and see what the Lord has. Well, we've been taking a deeper look into a passage that's so deep it takes more time. And so we've been here for now 4 weeks, and we have at least two more ahead of us. Probably more than that. I say that every week, but, you know, it keeps adding. I was going to try to condense two messages this morning into one, but I realized, number one, last night as I was studying, that was impossible knowing myself. And then first service, realizing that I only got through half of the message. So we'll see how far the Lord takes us this morning. Again, we've looked at a few different phrases here. It says in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We looked at the first week, I've been crucified with Christ. The second week, it is no longer I who live. The third week, we saw there, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And we've looked at that phrase, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And we saw last week how important it is that our faith is in the right thing. Again, all of us have faith. That's not an issue. Issue isn't just do we have faith, but it's what is our faith in. As we looked at Philippians chapter 3, and saw how Paul at once had faith in his own abilities, self-confidence. And he was confident in the flesh, in what he could do and achieve for the Lord. And he listed those things and shared why they were of no use anymore. And he said how there he counted them but rubbish that he might gain Jesus Christ. And being found in him, he goes on in verse 9 saying, being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is through the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. There's a righteousness that he has now of not his own. His own abilities, his own standing before God. It's not based upon him, but it's upon faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he says, for the purpose that I might know him and the power of the resurrection. And again, that's what Paul's talking about here in Galatians. He's talking about, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The power of the resurrection is living in me. And the life which I now live, he says, this is how I do it on a practical level, is by faith. And that's what Paul was saying. It's by faith in the Son of God. That's how he's living. He's counted everything lost that he might gain Christ. And he's doing this by faith. And we looked at what faith was and what faith was last week. And again, if you haven't been with us, the tapes are available. And I encourage you to pick them up because these sermons are all building upon the last one and the one before that and on to really understand the flow and context. Well, we're still on that topic of faith this morning because it's such a needed one to dwell on. And again, I don't want to repeat myself too much, but last week we defined what faith wasn't and that all of us, again, have faith. It's just, what's your faith in? Again, there's a lot of talk today about faith. It's you need faith. You know, you could do this if you had faith, you know, and these kinds of things. And a lot of times they're talking about, you know, claiming fleshly promises, or when I say that, claiming promises that would just fulfill the flesh. And, you know, you need to claim it and, you know, name it and claim it, you know, blab it and grab it kind of thing, you know. And there's some real bad doctrine going on today, some real, heretical teachings. And again, last week we saw how what the true definition of faith was, how it was that which when we had confidence in Christ. And we talked about how there in Hebrews chapter 10, and going on today, some real, heretical teachings. And again, last week, we saw how what the true definition of faith was, how it was that which when we had confidence in Christ. And we talked about how there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, where it says, therefore having confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in the Son of God. And in the Son of God, like in verse 20 here, it's who loved me and gave himself. It's speaking of the crucifixion. It's speaking of his death, burial, and his resurrection. That my faith is in the Son of God, that on the cross, he did it all there. The work was finished on the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, it was finished. And he
He did it because he loved me, and he proved his love by giving himself for me. And we saw that. And then Paul says in verse 21, I'm not going to set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died in vain. And we very well know that Christ didn't die in vain. But Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 3 to talk about faith. He goes on to talk about the practical ways of attaining to the power of the resurrection of the dead. Again, it's not a level that I attain to. It's just something that I hold on to, something that I grab, something that I reach. Or the word attain means to arrive at. I'm arriving at that life where I can say it's not I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And if you would with me, turn to Philippians 3 I want to just kind of continue. This would be part 2 of last week's message. Continue this whole idea. And this morning what I want to look at is I want to focus on why we don't have victory in Christ. You know, you hear so much about victory. You read so much in the Scriptures about victory. And sometimes you almost doubt or feel like, man, there is no victory for me. There isn't. You know, I hear this and people talk about it, but practically, where is the victory that's in Jesus Christ? Where's this victorious Christian life? And sometimes we get real discouraged of heart and just downcast, and we begin just to really almost backslide, and many times do that. We backslide in our heart and just kind of give up and just let it down and let it go and just forget about the whole thing. And, you know, we still go to church and whatnot, and we're involved in those things, but we don't have passion anymore. We don't really believe that there's victory. We've kind of settled for a lukewarm Christian life, knowing we'll get to heaven by the blood of Jesus, but sanctified by the blood of Jesus, not so sure about that. And know it theologically, but practically not experiencing it. And I just want to show us why we don't experience it this morning. We don't experience victory, and we're going to see this here from this passage, and we're going to look at some scriptures out of Hebrews. We're going to see that we don't experience victory because we don't really believe that victory was won for us. And many times we don't believe victory was won for us at Calvary because we don't put our faith in Calvary. We're looking at ourselves and focusing on ourselves. And Paul goes on here in verse 12, after talking about the power of the resurrection, and he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Again, there making reference to the victorious life. Not that I've already attained or am already perfect. So again, he says, not that I've already attained. I'm not there yet, meaning absolutely, completely, perfectly arrived. And he explains that, or am I already perfect? I'm not fully matured. I'm not at that place of perfection. But I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to apprehended. Now, for the third time he makes reference to this. I don't count myself as one who's arrived, one who's perfect, one who is apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anyone thinks otherwise, or if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So some were deceived. They didn't understand. And Paul's just saying, hey, this is it. And if you think anything else, God will show you the truth. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already, or that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And here in verse 16, I want you to note before we develop the rest of it, is in verse 16, Paul's saying, though I haven't already attained, meaning I haven't arrived fully at this, to a degree I'm experiencing some of it, and to the degree that you, his hearers, to the degree that you are experiencing some of it as he speaks to the Philippians, he says, walk in that way. Walk in that maturity. And it's interesting because in verse 15 it says, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Maturity is having the right mindset and understanding and applying of the truths of the gospel. Paul's saying this is maturity. You know, I think maturity is arriving. Paul's saying maturity is forgetting what behinds and pressing on for what is ahead. Keeping the faith. Can I say it that way? Keeping my eyes on Jesus. We're going to see, we're going to spend some time in the next few weeks in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to see there as it just climaxes through chapter 11 and comes to this utter faith and what faith does and how it motivates and moves and changes people's lives and how it brings forth the victorious Christian life. We're going to see in chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, referring to the guys of victory, the guys that walked in faith, let us therefore, you know, lay aside the sin and weight that so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And he's concluding some real points there. And he's talking there how we can run the race with endurance. We can keep the faith. How we can run and how we can lay aside the things that are hindering us, sins and weights, things that are just slowing us down from pressing in into the things of God, that we can run the race set before us. How? By looking unto Jesus. When I say looking unto Jesus, I'm talking about looking unto Jesus with the eye of faith. Keeping your mind set on the things of God by faith. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says that he has not arrived, verse 12, nor is he already perfect, but I press on. The word press on speaks of faith. It speaks of a man or a woman who's pressing on no matter what's going on. Not discouraged because you're not perfect. Again, I don't believe that man can totally become perfect here on earth. We will always struggle, but here's the thing. And here's the thing with human nature. Human nature is so out of balance. By human nature, we are an extreme people. We are either, and again, this is where some of these doctrines have come from. We're extremists saying, yes, man can reach perfection. And so those that say man can reach perfection, the Christian can reach perfection, are striving to become perfect and condemned when they're not. And it just doesn't work. Or on the other side of the coin, there is man that says, well, you can't reach perfection, which I would be to that, you know, persuasion. But the problem is, we say, well, we can't reach perfection, so forget it. Why even try? And people give up. And that's the life that's the defeated life. Where what I'm saying is what Paul is saying, and again, I find my balance in the Word of God, not by my thoughts. My thoughts mean nothing and always lead me astray. But Paul says, I have not obtained, I am not perfect, but I press on. I don't let down, I don't give up. I press on to lay hold for that which Christ has also laid hold of me. Jesus Christ laid hold of you that you might have victory over your sin. The Bible says in Romans 6 that the old man was crucified with him. And that the body of sin was done away with it. You no longer would be a slave of sin. The Scriptures teach and goes on to say there that we might no longer be under the mastery of sin, but that we might be free to serve God, that we might live for God. And we saw that on our first study in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, how that verse 19 says that I through the law died to the law that I might live to God, that I might be free, that I might live to God. And Paul's saying, hey, you know, the reason Jesus Christ grabbed a hold of you, pulled you out, for that very same reason, you now respond. How? By faith. You now respond to Him and you grab a hold of Him. You know, it's so many people have this understanding of salvation and here I am down here in the world and sin and iniquity. And Jesus Christ reaches down and He grabs a hold of me. I could not get to Him. I had no ability to reach Him. He came down and reached me. He came as a man and He died for me. And He's got a hold of me. And you know, we talk about how He's got us in the palm of His hand and no one can snatch us out. And again, to our persuasion, most of us, I believe, are in that persuasion of eternal security and you know, looking at the Scriptures where a man is predestined and all of these things that are proving that once you're saved, you're saved. You're not going to get unsaved and saved again and unsaved. You're born again. You're not going to be unborn. You're His child. He's got you. And so many times Christians in their walk are, hey, He's got me. But they don't have Him. You see, he's laid hold of me, and it's true, he can, and that's salvation right here. He laid hold of me, but now will I embrace him for sanctification and for maturity and for pressing on into the things of God? That's what Paul says. He says, I haven't arrived, I'm not perfect, yes, I'm saved, and I've counted all things lost, that I might gain Christ, but I want to gain him. I don't just want to be saved, I want to be sanctified. Paul is dealing with those issues when he's talking to the Galatians. Because we know, as we studied Thursday night, we looked at chapter 3, moving on into chapter 3, he talks to him, he says, this only I want to learn of you in verse 2. He said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In verse 3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now trying to be made perfect by the flesh? You're not trying to be made perfect by laying hold of Christ, but by laying hold of fleshly commandments of men and trying to move into the things of God through the energy and power of the flesh. We talked about that last week. That's what Paul counted loss. He said, no way, I can't do that. That's you can't have confidence in the flesh. But you need to have confidence in Jesus Christ. And to have confidence in Jesus Christ, you need to be one who's not only have Christ has you, but you have Him. You lay hold of Him for that which He has laid hold of you. You grab onto Him and hold on to Him. And that is faith. The only way I know how to lay hold of Christ is through faith. Again, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It's not like it's something, you know, visual, something seen. And, you know, we say looking unto Jesus, it's not like we find Him in the sky somewhere. But in our hearts, we're looking to Him for our strength. We're receiving everything from Him. We're laying hold of Christ for that which He's laid hold of me. That's what Paul is dealing with here. And he says, brother, in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended. The third time he says this, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul is moving somewhere. He's not sitting. And he's not backsliding, because if you sit, you will backslide. We'll see that in Hebrews. But he's moving. He's pressing in. He says, brethren, he says, one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind. If that's a victory or if that's a failure, I'm not living on yesterday's victory. I don't live on last year's walk with the Lord. I was on fire a year ago. My question is, where am I today? That's great, I was on fire a year ago, but it's a consistency. It's a continual life in the Spirit. It's a continual life with the Lord. I laid hold of Him yesterday, but am I laying hold of Him right now? Practically in my life, am I putting my faith in Christ? Paul says, here's the thing that I do. Here is the key, brothers and sisters, to victory. To forget what's behind and press. Hear the word, press. Press into God. We learned how to press last week. Therefore, brethren, having confidence by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, come boldly into the throne of grace. Come with confidence into the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Press in. Same thing. I'm pressing into God with confidence in the work of Calvary. That's faith. And that's moving in. If I'm not doing that, I'm not going to be experiencing victory. Because it is the key. It is the key to victory. What do you mean it's the key? Well, if I was to go out into the parking lot right now and to go to my truck, I would on my way, by habit, on my way to my truck, I always pull out my keys. And I take the key and I open the door and, you know, I get in my truck and I put the key in and I start the key. Or I start the truck with the key. Now, why do I pull out the key? Because I know that this key opens the door, and then, you know, for my truck, the other key starts the car. Now, I'm doing that based upon faith. But that faith is based upon knowledge. And again, we looked at that. We saw how faith is faith in the Word of God. Faith in what God has already said. It's not wishing or hoping. I don't just kind of choose a key and randomly just try to shove it in the, you know, door or shove it in the ignition and just say, no, I know what key will fit. I know what key works, and so I put the right one in the right place. But I have an understanding. But here's the thing. What if I was out there in my truck and you guys all leaving church and you're seeing Pastor Trent sitting in his truck just sitting there thinking maybe he's praying, maybe he's meditating, maybe he's a spiritual guy. But you come by, and after a while, you know, you come over here and you drop your kids off tonight for, you know, for the children's ministry as you go to home fellowship, and I'm still sitting in my truck thinking, man, he's really praying hard. And you kind of walk over to my truck and you know, and I roll the window down. You go, what are you doing, Pastor Trent? I this car, they tell me it works and everything, but it doesn't work. Well, did you try to start it? Well, no. Well, no, it's supposed to work, you know, and then you see me open my door and I just say, well, I figured I'd just push it home and I put my foot out the door and I'm starting to try to back it up, you know, and you see me sweating and struggling and you'd say, well, give me the key. Let me start it for you. I'd say, well, no, it's supposed to run. And you would look at me like, what is your problem? What are you talking about? You'd grab the key, you'd stick it in, start it, and say, here you go, Pastor Trent. You just gotta put the key in. Well, here's a key in the victorious life. It's called faith. And by faith, I put the key in and I turn it. There's action that's involved with faith. There's action that's involved with faith. And once I put the key in, I have something beyond my own abilities, my foot outside of the door trying to push the car. When I put the key in, I have something bigger than my foot, stronger than my foot, something more dynamic that pushes that car way faster than I ever could. The problem is, brothers and sisters, we all have great engines under the hood, but we don't use them. We refer back to the things of the flesh because we can't figure out how that key can start it, and we don't see that it's going to start it. And so we have our foot outside of our door, if you would, pushing ourselves through our Christian life, saying, where is the victory? And the Lord is saying, it's done. It's under the hood. Turn the key. Trust me. It works. Trust me. It works. Believe me. You know, all of us have faith. You know, you didn't walk in this morning and come over to your chair and, you know, kind of walk around it. But you just came in and went like this. You know, and just sat down and, oh, you know, praise God. And you're just there and worship. Because you know that chair holds you up. Well, I'll tell you this. That's the kind of faith we're to have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says he has. He says, man, I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. One thing I do, I forget what's behind me. I'm not living by failure yesterday. That only brings misery and condemnation. I'm not living by failure 1 minute ago. Guys, it's a mindset. As many as have this mind, be of the same mind, he says. It's a mindset. It's the mindset of the man that lives by faith in the finished work of Calvary, saying it works. And when it doesn't work, it's because I don't put the key in. The key being faith. I don't believe. I don't really believe. I'm leaning on my own understanding. I'm trusting in my own abilities. I'm resting in my own strength. I'm not pressing in into the things of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I know so many Christians do not live with any victory in their life, that are barely making it in their walks, and are questioning God's grace if it works. Now, I want to tell you, the grace of God, the grace that I preach continually, it works or I wouldn't preach it. The Bible declares it. God knows it. God did it at Calvary. Paul says, if it doesn't, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. If righteousness comes any other way, then Christ died in vain. He says, I don't set aside what? The grace of God. I won't put it on the side of me and kind of be there. Or I won't put it to the side and say, there's another way to do this. There's no other way to attain to the resurrection of the dead but through grace. There's no other way. But how do I get there? Where's the bridge? The bridge is faith. The bridge is faith. God has promised you and me victory. He has promised that the old man was crucified at Calvary. He has promised you and me that we can walk in the Spirit. And we sometimes feel like, and and act like God is a liar. We sometimes treat the Lord like He's just a liar, like He's not really true to His Word, that He doesn't really, you know, have any strength behind it. You know, we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we talk about the power in doing this from on high, but we don't experience it, and there's only one reason. You don't get anything I say this morning. Get this. The only reason you don't experience victory if you don't, it's because you do not believe in the Word of God. That's all there is to it. And again, belief and action are one. And we'll see next week what faith does as we look at Hebrews 11. I encourage you to read that this week. But here, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Because in Hebrews chapter 3, the author of Hebrews, again, unknown, probably the Apostle Paul, not quite sure, it's not signed. Hebrews chapter 3, though, gives warnings. Now, the book of Hebrews is filled with warnings. Again, the book of Hebrews is dealing, it's called a book on faith. It's about faith. And again, I encourage you to read it through and understand it. And again, you know, we can pick up the tapes. We spent a year or so in it. I don't know if you want to spend that long. But there's a real argument flowing through it. It's a sermon. Book of Hebrews is a sermon. At the end, it's called Bear With the Word of Exhortation. It's what we call a homily, a sermon. And the author's just kind of arguing points and revealing why they aren't going to experience things and why they aren't going to have the fullness of Christ. It's because they're going to turn their backs on it. Not totally depart from it, but just kind of go away a little. And now what I want you to note is I'm going to hit a few of the warnings this morning. Is I want you to note the things that they are turning their ears away from, their hearts away from, is taking heed to the Word of God. Their faith is not in the Word of God. In fact, in chapter 2, look at that real fast. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, it starts the first warning of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. The first four verses here is a warning to the people. What's the warning? Therefore, take the more earnest heed. It's not take heed. Though that's spoken through the Word. It's take the more earnest heed. It's speaking of taking the more earnest heed. Not just take heed, not just take more heed, but take the more earnest heed to the things which you've heard. It's a real exhortation that goes out. And it's saying, unless you heed the things you've heard from God's Word, and then it goes to talk about if angels spoke this, and it came to pass how much more the things the Lord spoken and the apostles that heard Him and the things the Spirit's been confirming, speaking of the New Testament church. And so how shall we escape if we what neglect so great a salvation? What is the neglect? The neglect here is the neglecting the truth of God's Word out of disobedience or out of not putting your faith in it, out of unbelief. It's unbelief. It's the neglect of unbelief. And brothers and sisters, that's what we have. It says in verse 1 that they will drift away. Doesn't mean they're going to, quote, what we would call rebel and go into the world, but they're not going to be where they should be. They're going to live where? In that place of defeat. Doesn't say they're going to go into the world. It says they're going to drift away. How many of our hearts this morning have drifted away from the truth of God's Word and from the life of victory because of unbelief? Because of what? Neglect. Laziness of acting in faith. Not girding up, not pressing in by faith into the things of God, but just kind of letting life take its toll, letting Satan have his reign, letting sin take its reign in your heart, and just kind of saying, well, what else can I do? Man, there's no victory. Of course there's no victory. There's no pressing. There's no pushing in. The bridge has been broken. There's grace. You see it. You know it's there. You see it in the Word, but you're not clinging to it. You have no access to it because you have no faith. Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says, that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The access is by faith into the grace in which we stand. Romans 5:2. And then you get to chapter 3, and he's starting the second warning. After dealing with other issues in the end of chapter 2 there, and on into the beginning of chapter 3, and I'll pick it up at verse 12. The warning really starts at about verse 7. We don't have time to hit what we'd like this morning, so we're just going to pick pieces here. Verse 12, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you," again, chapter 3, verse 12, "in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now here's the next warning. It's the same thing, same idea. He calls it, "Beware, brethren." The word "beware" is in the present imperative, and it's in the continual sense. It's be seeing to that you continually keep a watch with an open eye, always out. Continually be watching, continually be focusing on the Lord. "Beware, brethren, beware that this happens to you. Watch out lest this might happen to you. Be careful that this isn't going to happen to you. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Brothers and sisters, it's so easy for us to have an evil heart. Interesting what God calls an evil heart. He calls a heart that's filled with unbelief the evil heart of unbelief. And what does it produce? What fruit does it bear? Departing from the living God. And again, we've gone through this passage before and looked at it. And this word "depart," we've looked at that. It's a compound word in the Greek. It means, number one, to stand. Number two, off. The two words, to stand off. It means to be standoffish to the things of God. It doesn't mean to turn your back, backslide, go in the world. It means just to back off a little, to neglect. To drift. It's all the same thing. You find the flow. And here's a guy, you know, that was once here with the Lord, once walking in victory, and he's just kind of backing off because he's not believing in the promises of God. He's not trusting in what he used to be. Again, the Hebrews once were clinging to Christ, and now they're turning back to Judaism. Now, you think about it. In Judaism, you're not going back into the world. It's still the system of God. Now, it's an old system and it doesn't work anymore, but they're not saying, "We hate you, Jehovah." They're not saying that at all. They're saying, "No, we need these things, these sacrifices and this stuff, these laws to keep us right with Jehovah." It's not a departing in the sense that we think of the word departing. It's just backing off from Jesus Christ. It's backing off from what? The work of Calvary, going back to the work of slaughtered animals and not the slaughtered... deceitfulness of sin. Okay, here we go. If you have an evil heart of unbelief, it's going to cause you to stand off from the living God. No, but instead exhort. We need exhortation. And note, it's not weekly, it's daily. And he says, while it's still called today, in the sense of while you still have a chance before you're so hardened, you won't hear the exhortation any longer. He says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The word deceitful is trickery. Lest any of you be tricked by sin. Doesn't sin do that? Man, it tricks you. Tells you, gives you promises that it does not keep. In fact, it's the very opposite. It's inspired by hell itself. It's deceitful and tricks you. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We have become partakers of Jesus Christ. There's a clause, if we hold fast, if we give the more earnest heed, we can partake of Him. We can experience the victory that's in Christ. We can be under the flow of Calvary and under the power of not I, but Christ who lives in me. The life we now live, we've got to live though by faith that we might stay in that place if we hold fast. Note what it says, our confidence. That's the confidence in the blood of Jesus. We saw that in Hebrews 10:19. Steadfast to the end. It's something that we continue in. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's making reference now to what was said to the children of Israel, and he's talking about the rebellion, and he explains it. Let me just read it for you. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Came out of Egypt, led by Moses. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they shall not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I want you to note that the two words that are synonymous in verses 18 and 19, at the end of 18 is obey, and he makes reference to did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I want you to note that the two words that are synonymous in verses 18 and 19, at the end of 18 is obey, and he makes reference to it in verse 19 as unbelief. Now that's all in context to his exhortation he's giving. He brings up a Jewish example. Again, he's speaking to Jews. He brings up a Jewish example, one of the greatest examples in the Old Testament. And as Christians, it's a good example for us too, because we love and read our Old Testaments. The people of God, and he's given a principle on faith here, how the people of God did not enter into the rest. When you see the word rest, and it, as chapter 4 will declare, it's speaking of victory. It's speaking, and he's talking to the church. He's talking to a New Testament church. He's using Old Testament examples, but he's bringing them in, and he's talking about the victory that's in Jesus Christ. And so he says that they did not enter into the rest. Why? But those who did not obey, they didn't enter into the rest, verse 18, because they didn't obey. And then he said, obey. And then he says in verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't enter into the rest. Now, you think back with me, what is he talking about in the Old Testament? And I wish we had time, and I encourage you to go back and look at it. He's talking about children of Israel. Again, led out of Egypt by Moses. The Red Sea part. I mean, God does all these miracles in Egypt. The whole Passover happens in Egypt. They're led out by Moses through the Red Sea as it parts wide open, and they get through freely. And we'll see the victory of faith and how that was wrought by faith in Hebrews chapter 11 next week. And all this is all this faith. And then they get here to the promised land, the land that God had promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey. The problem with this land, though, in their eyes, is they said this from their point of view, from their perspective, from them leaning on their own understanding. What did they say? We are like grasshoppers in their sight. What sight? Giants were in the land. God said, wherever the sole of your feet touch, it's yours. It's already yours. It is already done. The work is already finished. It is your land, but you have to press in and obtain that land. You have to fight. You have to go in and take it. But know this, I, the Lord, I'm God, your God is with you. I will deliver you from your enemies. I will wipe them. I will make these giants. I will kill them. I will give you the land. The land is yours. You've got to practically, the body that you live in, the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith. The same thing then. The life which they now live, God gave them promises, but to get those promises, they had to go in. They had to go in. What happened? They sent spies in. 10 of them came back and gave a bad report. Giants in the land. You know, 2 of them came back and said, hey, the Lord's given it to us. Let's go take it. The Lord is on our side. I like what David said when he came to Goliath. He says, I come to you in the name of the living God. I don't come to you in the name of Israel. I don't come to you in the name of David. But I'm coming to you. I know you're a giant. I know you're 20 times bigger than me. I know all I got is a slingshot and 5 rocks. But I'm coming to you not with a slingshot and 5 rocks, though that's what God's given me as weapons. But I'm coming to you in the name of the living God, and He is for me, and who can be against me? What are you going to say to these things? What are you going to say? And so there's Caleb and Joshua coming back with a good report, but they didn't listen to him, and they were not allowed to enter into the land because of unbelief, not because the giants were too big, not because they couldn't, but because they wouldn't believe. They had evil hearts of unbelief, which caused them for 40 years to depart from the living God, which caused them to wander in the wilderness in a miserable Christian life. And again, the Old Testament pictures that the author of Hebrews is using here is, if you take this a little farther, you watch that you know, the wilderness wanderings are a perfect picture of the carnal Christian life, of the life of the flesh, of what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 3, of trying to be made perfect in the flesh. Miserable. It's horrible. It's manna. It's desert. It's hot. It's burdensome. And they pretty much were just in the wilderness, the desert there, to wait until they died so their kids could go take the land. Because you know what they told the Lord? We're not taking our kids in there. They'll be killed. And the Lord said, okay, if you want to do that, we'll wait until you die and your kids will go in and take the land. The very thing they told God and got mad at God or upset with God about their kids dying in the land. God said, I'll use your kids and they'll go in and possess the land. They're not going to die there. They're going to live there. But you, because of unbelief, won't go in. Unbelief will stop us from experiencing the victory that's in Jesus Christ every time. Again, here's the balance. Did Jesus Christ do the work 100% fully, entirely, completely on the cross? When he said it is finished, was it finished? Absolutely. Is it 100% grace or grace and my faith? No, it's 100% grace. But the access to that grace in which I stand is faith. The bridge to the victorious life is me trusting the Lord and walking the bridge. The key that starts my car is the way that car is going to be start. The key for your walk into the victorious Christian life is faith. It's all grace. You're not going to stand before the Lord and say, it's my faith. Here I am, God. Ah, look at my faith. Look what I did. No, you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You want a good definition on this whole thing? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But wait, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Wait, I thought the work was done. What's this good work thing? Okay, good works. I better go do them. Wait a second. I thought you were saved by grace, not by works. Wait, how does this work out? There's these apparent paradoxes, these things that look like they contradict, but they don't contradict at all. And not until you walk in faith will you ever understand them and experience them. For we are His workmanship, it says in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would do what? Walk in them. Walk in them. How do I walk in them? What's the walk of? It's the walk of faith. Paul says, we don't walk by sight, but by faith. Faith. Now time has failed us once more. The author of Hebrews will say the same thing in chapter 11. I love that verse. But time will fail me to tell you of this and that and this. But in chapter 4, he goes on with this argument. And we can't do the whole thing. I got farther in first service than I did in second. But look at this quickly. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of us seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word, again, the people, children of Israel, and then to us, the church. But the word which they heard, they did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. God's word won't profit you unless you take the more earnest heed. For we who have believed do enter the rest, as He has said, I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. All this that I'm talking about, I get it from right here. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day. In this way, God has rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it. And to those to whom it was first preached, the children of Israel, did not enter it because of disobedience, or the word is non-persuadableness. They were not willing to obey. Again, He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as He has said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Again, he's making reference to David quoted this. And David's after Joshua, you go all the way to the book of Psalms and you find this quotation, which the author here is saying that proves there's still a rest. Look at verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There remains. There's something left because it hasn't been entered into yet. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Speaking of the Sabbath rest, God was finished on the seventh day. That's all in the context here. And so those that have entered the rest, you and I, we can cease from all of our works. But wait a second. And again, that's what Ephesians said. It says we're saved by grace, not through works. Not that we could boast. But wait, we are His workmanship. You mean, I'm God's workmanship. The word is created in Christ anew. I'm His poem, is the word. Poema in the Greek. I'm His work of art. I'm God's masterpiece. I'm God's workmanship. When I was born again, I became God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I was created anew to glorify God for good works. Well, then I thought I'd cease from my works if I'm in the rest. See, it's that apparent paradox, but check it out and follow this through. You do cease from works, the works of the flesh, the works of Trent. It's what Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I. But wait, doesn't mean it's no longer I don't do anything. Rest of God doesn't mean you don't do anything. But it's Christ who lives in me. It's Jesus Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith. How do I allow Christ to live in me and myself to be crucified? By faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. By faith in the finished work of Calvary. The works were finished from the foundations of the world. Done, paid in full, but there's a rest remaining for the people of God. And the man that's entered into the rest, he himself ceases from all of his works of the flesh and enters in into the bountiful blessings of the works of the Spirit. The Scripture calls it the fruit of the Spirit. You begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You're no longer, you're just tapped into Christ. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me tell you, that's rest and that's faith. When my eyes are on Him, the eye of faith, when I'm looking at Him, all of my strength is drawn from Christ. The promises of God, everything in His Word, it is mine through faith. Listen, if we don't have faith, we will live in defeat. Totally. But there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And look what He says in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful. What am I called to do? What is faith? It's being diligent, follow it, diligent to enter the rest. Let me give you the definition to diligent. It's earnest or eager. Here, listen to this. It's to make every effort to do one's best. Every effort to do one's best to please God? Well, in a sense, every effort to do one's best to enter into the rest, the finished work of Calvary. How do I please God? Not by my flesh. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How do I please God? By working for God? By believing in God. That's how I please God. And when I believe in God, He works in me, not I work in Him. And when He works in me, He bears the fruit of heaven. He bears the fruit of Him, the Spirit. And it remains forever, Jesus said. It works. It's the rest. I need to be diligent to enter the rest. It's an interesting thing. Let me give you the opposite of the word diligence. It's the word to neglect. The antonym, to neglect. Check this out. Be forgetful. To delay. Be lazy. Neglect. Be forgetful. Delay. To be lazy. The opposite of faith is neglect. It's, well, I kind of just forgot to put my eyes on Jesus and walked in the flesh. Be diligent. Continue. Give it your whole heart to say, not I'm going to do something, but Lord, I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to trust in your word. I'm going to believe in your promises. I'm going to move in because you have done it for me at Calvary. And that is walking in the works prepared beforehand. You just walk in them. You take steps. You go. You move. Now, it's interesting because the Apostle Paul lived the life of victory. Now, again, he didn't attain it perfectly and he hadn't arrived, but he was moving forward in it. And he says this. He says of his life, he says, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, in prayers without ceasing, in labors and stripes and tumults. And he begins to list his life and you think, man, that's a wearisome life. Now how does rest and fastings, rest and labors, rest and sleepless nights go together? It's an amazing thing how God puts them together. It's an amazing thing when somebody is spent for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the absolute strength that they have and the rest they have. You know, you can compare somebody that strives for the things of God with somebody that's at rest in the things of God. And the guy striving for the things of God isn't really doing much because his flesh is pretty limited. But the guy at rest is doing more than you can imagine a human man can do. You just think, how does the guy keep going? How does he keep going? How does he keep making it? And when you see him, you know, he's just, hey, praise God. And you know it's from his heart. I'll tell you what, I've been as weary as it all gets. Sleepless nights, the whole thing, man. I just think, I'm going to die. And before I go to bed, I just got to say, thank you, Lord. It's so good. I wouldn't want any other life. It's so right. It's rich. It's rest. I can honestly tell you that the rest involves work, but it's not the work of Trent, it's the work of the Spirit, which bears the fruit of the Spirit, which works. And it is victory, but there's labor involved. My labor is simply to say, God, here's my body, and by faith I give you my body and believe in everything you've declared in your word and said, and I give you myself, and Lord, spend me for the gospel, use me for what you want, use me for what you will. Yeah, my flesh is going to be weary. Yes, my brain's going to feel like it's going to blow up sometimes. Yes, I want to give up all the time. But as you just continually put your eyes on Jesus, put your eyes on Jesus, put your eyes on Jesus, you find that there's no greater life. None. It's not boring. It's wonderful. And honestly, it's rest. It's rest. Because I've been in the place of striving. And it doesn't work. But it's amazing how much you can accomplish when it's not you but Christ. There's no limitation. None. No limitation. And that's why he says the Word of God is living. The Word of God is powerful. And when you heed the Word of God, it's this whole thought through, when you heed the Word of God, it works. It's living and powerful. And verse 16 says, and therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Press in. Lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of you. The other way he deals with in chapter 10, which we can't go to, but he concludes it with this. Hey, if you do it by the flesh, what you're doing is you're trampling the Son of God underfoot, you're counting the blood of Jesus Christ's blood, you're counting that new covenant, a common thing, and you're insulting the Spirit of grace, you're trying to do it some other way, and when you do that, there no longer remains help for you, no longer remains a sacrifice for your sin. There's nothing left for you but your flesh, which does nothing. You will be so tired doing it on your own. And you will say what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. You'll do what he said he is not going to do. You're setting aside the grace of God, for you think righteousness comes through the law. Therefore, Christ died in vain, and you don't need the blood of Christ anymore. Or it's there, but it's just something common. It's not something exalted and special. You don't need the work of the sanctifying Spirit, the Spirit of grace, but you insult the Spirit of grace. And you're trampling Jesus Christ underfoot, and you're setting him aside. And Paul says, if that's true, then he died for nothing. And he didn't die for nothing. He died to give you victory. You can have victory today if you put your faith in the finished work of Calvary and keep it there and remain it there and press in. And when you fail, you do this, forgetting what lies behind. One thing that I do, forgetting what lies behind, because we fail. And pressing on for the things ahead. Don't give up. So many Christians have just forget it. Given up. I've sinned so many times in that area, I'll never have victory. Listen, you will never have victory with that attitude. You've given up. And Christ can't do nothing for you until you're ready to cling to the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that works. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the precious gospel, for the truth that's in your word, for the righteousness, Lord, that you've given to us, Lord, through the blood of Christ. But not only righteousness, Lord, but sanctification, right living. And God, I pray that we would not abuse your grace and, Lord, be deceived by the enemy and backslide in our hearts and, Lord, just walk all over you and, Lord, try to do it our way or just give up and do nothing and live miserable, but, Lord, give ourselves wholly and completely to your work and to the Spirit's filling and to the life that's filled with the rest for the people of God. You've left it for us. You've given it to us. You call it the new covenant. And we give ourselves wholly and completely to it. Lord, we pray that we would trust in you with all of our hearts, lean not to our own understandings. In all of our ways, we acknowledge you. And Lord, we pray you would direct our paths as we know you will and believe in your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you guys this morning. If you need prayer, please go into the prayer room and it's open for you.